Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter, please. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I've been asked to bring you some messages on financial stewardship, and I'm very glad to do that. I'm going to talk to you about giving, not asking you to give, but telling you how to give. And I believe that's a very neglected subject. There was a time when I myself felt rather reluctant to minister on it. And then I realized that I was robbing God's children. And it came to me in this way. Now, suppose some of the Lord's people that I have had the privilege and responsibility of ministering the word to, suppose they come to the judgment seat of Christ and they find that they have lost the reward that would have been theirs because they had not been faithful in connection with material things. And I'm just putting it into human language and thought. It came to me in this way. Now, suppose the Lord said to them, well, why didn't you give of your material means? And their reply could well be, well, no one taught me. There were those that I had confidence in were going to teach me what I needed to know to live a full Christian life. And they never said anything to me about my material giving. And so I realized that I was failing in my ministry to the Lord's people in that respect. And so I want tonight to present to you financial stewardship in relation to the individual Christian. Next Tuesday, in the will of the Lord, I'd like to look at it in relation to the local assembly. And in our third message, in relation to the Lord's servants and service. Now, that will still leave a great deal unsaid. What I'd like to say as much as possible. The first thing I would like us to think about tonight is the realization of our stewardship. Do we realize that we are stewards of God? Now, there are many similes in the Bible regarding the believer in Christ. I think you can find 9 at least in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But now think of the Christian, the believer, as a sinner saved by the grace of God. Now, you've often heard of that. Then think of him as a son in the family of God. You've often heard of that. Think of him as a servant, permitted now to serve the best of masters, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him as a saint, set apart to live a holy life. Think of him as a student, to study the Word of God, to learn the will and the ways of God from the Word. Think of him as a soldier, now to fight the good fight of faith. Now you've heard that. You've heard all of these, again and again. And I wouldn't doubt that all of you are, to a large extent, familiar with these thoughts in connection with our Christian life. But now, what about a steward? The Bible speaks of us as being stewards. Now, a steward is one who has been given the responsibility of administering what belongs to another. In the Old Testament, you read about 4 stewards. Abram had a steward. Eliezer, he was over all his goods. Joseph had a steward when he was down there in Egypt. Elah, one of the lesser known kings of Israel, had a steward by the name of Tirzah. And David had a steward. And that steward was over all the material things of the kingdom. So we get from those 4 an idea of just what is being spoken about in the Bible when we read about a steward. Now, in Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul speaks of the apostles as being stewards of the mysteries of God. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, or rather to Titus, that other young preacher that was associated with him, in his letter to Titus, chapter 1 and verse 7, he speaks of the elders in the assembly as being stewards. They are stewards of the Lord's people, to care for them, to lead them on in the ways of God. And for that, they will have to give an account in a day to come. Those who have been gifted by the Lord are spoken of as stewards of the manifold grace of God, and they have the responsibility of making that grace known. But all of God's people, and this is what I want us to realize right at the beginning, all of us as those who belong to Christ, we are stewards of God because we belong to God. You remember what Paul wrote to Corinthians in chapter 6 of his first letter, verse 19 and then verse 20? He said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Ye are not your own." And again, in writing to the Romans, he reminds them that they belong to the Lord and are thus asked to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto him. So that because we belong in our entirety to our Lord, all that we have is his. And we are merely stewards of that for the time being. Our person, I've referred to Romans 12 and 1. We are exhorted to present our body, our person, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Why should we present ourselves to God in that sense? Because we belong to Him. We have been redeemed by Him. We've been purchased by Him. And all that we have, our possession, all that we have belongs to Him. Now the Lord would have us to realize that not only have we been saved, our sins forgiven, the past blotted out, and we given the assurance that we're on our way to heaven, but we must realize that because of that, we belong in our entirety to our Lord. If we give ourselves to Him, we're only doing the honest thing. If we give our possessions to Him, we are only doing the honest thing. It all belongs to Himself. That is why I asked you to read the 16th chapter here, for here we have the responsibility of the steward. And having realized that we are stewards of God, now what is our responsibility? Here was the steward of a rich man. The goods of his Lord had been entrusted to him, and he was to use those goods for the good of his master. But word came to his master that he had wasted those goods. You'll notice in verse 1. Now Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says that it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's the outstanding characteristic that is requisite in a steward. If you are going to entrust your possessions to someone, there might be various things you'd want to know about them. But there's one thing you'd want to know above everything else. Is he reliable? Is he honest? Will he be faithful? Will he look after that which belongs to me that I'm entrusting to his care? Now the charge is brought against the steward here that he has been wasting these goods. He hasn't been faithful in his stewardship. Now I wonder, as you and I look back over our life, whether that charge might not be brought against you and me. If I'm spared till the 23rd of this month, I shall celebrate my 50th spiritual anniversary. That means I've been in Christ 50 years. As I look back after half a century, I wonder if I haven't wasted some of my Lord's goods. I wonder if I have used my strength. I wonder if I have used my ability. I wonder if I've used my time. I wonder if I used my means as the Lord wanted me to. Now that's a sobering thing. Because the Lord of this steward, his master, calls him in and says, "What's this I hear about you?" And you know, there's coming a time when you and I are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we as stewards are going to give an account of our stewardship. Now the steward is dismissed. He's told, now you can no longer hold that position. And so he begins to think. And the real character of the man comes out as you listen to this man making his plans in his own mind and heart. He said, now I've lost my position. I can't dig. I think likely he'd have been more honest. He said, I won't dig. He likely could have. But he wasn't going to go in for any hard labor after having had a soft job like this. But anyway, he says, now I can't dig. And I'm ashamed to go out and beg after people have seen me as a steward of this rich man. Now, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to manipulate things in such a way that when I do get put out of my job and have to leave this position, I'm going to have friends that will take me in. And so he begins to carry out his scheme. And he calls in one debtor, and he says, "How much do you owe?" "Well," he said, "I owe 100 measures of ore." "Well, just change that to 50. "Oh, thank you very, very much." "That'll be all right, just pay for 50. And the second one, "How much do you owe?" "Oh, I owe 100 measures of wheat." "Well, just mark that out and put 80. And the, "Oh, thank you very, very much for that." And word got through to his master, his lord. And you know, to me, the story here is very interesting. Like all of the Bible stories, they're just so true to nature. You know, it kind of tickled the boss that he'd put it over on him. Now, don't try this, because that might not work with the 20th century bosses. But you know, it kind of tickled him that this his steward had outwitted him. Now, I want you to notice very carefully in verse 8 that it was not our Lord that commended him. It was his Lord. Our Lord did not commend him, and our Lord nowhere in the story commends what he did. He calls him an unjust steward. He was unrighteous. He was unjust in what he did. It was entirely wrong. But when his master heard of it, and he realized, "Now he's put it over on me. I should have fired him right on the spot, but I didn't. I knew that he was crooked, and I let him stay in there, and here he's put it over on me. And he's reduced what's owed to me by these ones." Now, that's as far as the story goes. That's as far as the parable goes. Now, our Lord is talking about this. And the first thing he says about it in verse 8 is, the children of this world are, notice, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. Now, isn't that true? The unsaved, that's the children of this age, the unsaved that are living for this world are wiser, not for eternity, but in their generation, for the things of this life. Here's a man, and he has an opportunity to take care of his own interests, and he does it. Isn't that exactly what you've got in the world today? Isn't everyone looking after their own interests? Aren't they taking every opportunity to look after their own interests, honestly or otherwise? They're looking after their own interests and looking after the time when they will be out of the work, when they will need friends, and they're using what's at their disposal to make friends in this world and to provide for their temporal affairs. And yet, Christians, we who are the children of light, we have entrusted to us goods that we could use to make friends for eternity. What are we doing? Wasting them. Wasting them. Here's a man of the world. He said, "No, I'm not going to live all my life. So I'm going to go in and make all the money I can so that when I get to be 65 and retire, I'll have plenty to take care of me. I'll have my house paid for. I'll have a good car that's paid for. I'll have a pension coming to me. And I'll have a nice little sum salted away in the bank." That's the way the majority of people of this world are thinking. They're looking on to the future, their future in this earth, not in eternity. But what are we Christians doing? That's what the Lord's saying. Now, you children of light, you have entrusted to you during this life that which you can use to ensure your future, that which you can use to make friends for eternity, that which will pay you eternal dividends. What are you doing? Are we taking advantage, as the man of this world does, of a passing opportunity? Or are we just all occupied like the unsaved with what is temporary? What has to do with this life? And we're spending our time and our strength and our means and everything else in that which we know deep down in our heart we've got to leave sometime. And we've got to move out into eternity. Now that's what the Lord is saying. So on the basis of this, not commending the unjust action of the steward at all, but pointing to the fact that unsaved people of this world are living for what they believe are the real things. Ask an unsaved man, what's the real thing in life? One man will say, have a good time. And so he goes in for having a good time with all his work. He'll spend his money, he'll spend his strength, he'll spend his time on it. Another man will say, money. Boy, if I could just get all the money I want, that's it. And so he spends everything on money. What about the Christian, says the Lord? These people are wiser in their generation. They're fools for eternity, but in their generation they're wiser than the children of light, who are very often doing the very thing that they're doing. And yet the children of light know that there is an eternity ahead for which they've been saved and for which now they should be living. So our Lord says, on the base list, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, now in all probability, that should be when it fails, that ye may be received into the eternal habitation. In other words, here's this steward, this unjust, crooked man, and he's got a chance to use something that belongs to another man to make friends for him, so that when he loses his position, then they'll receive him into their home. Now says the Lord, look, I've put into your hands something that belongs to me. I've entrusted you with some of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now you go out and make yourselves friends, so that when all of that which is temporary, material riches, when that comes to an end, that you'll be received into everlasting habitations on the basis of what you did with what belonged to another one. When you get to heaven, will there be any friends there because of what you invested in eternity? Wouldn't it be nice now if from Burlington, remember, I'm sure every one of you understands that you're going to get to heaven because of the grace of God and through the blood of Christ. But now, wouldn't you rather be surprised if when you get to heaven, someone comes up to you that you recognize? I don't know how you'll recognize them and their nationality in heaven, but someone that you recognize from China. And they say to you, oh, brother, I always wanted to meet you. Well, why did you want to meet me? Because I'm here in heaven because of you. You're here in heaven because of me? I was never in China. No, I understand you never were. But I understand that you helped to support one of the Lord's servants that came to my country of China. And that preacher preached the gospel and I was saved. And I just wanted to thank you for making it possible for me to be here with my Lord for all eternity. You know, my friends, when I think of what can be done with what our Lord calls the man of unrighteousness, it thrills my soul. I'd rather meet someone in glory from India and Africa and any part of this world, including North Carolina. I'd rather meet someone that I had a little part in winning to Christ than to live in the biggest home in North Carolina and drive the finest car. And I, as a steward, have to realize I have been entrusted with what belongs to another man. Now I have to ask myself, not how much should I give to the Lord? How much dare I keep for myself? If it isn't mine, if it belongs to Him, Lord, how much can I keep for myself? You keep what it takes to pay for your house, because I want you to live an honest life. You keep what it takes you to feed your and clothe your family, for I want you to be a testimony for me, says the Lord. You keep what it takes to carry on your business down there in Burlington, because I want your business to be a testimony to me. And then invest the rest for eternity. You never know that dollar's worth of tracts, how many friends you're making in eternity. You never know that gift to one of the Lord's servants, how many souls that's going to bring to Christ. You never know that money invested in the radio broadcasting, how much it's going to mean for the glory of God. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm not preaching to you tonight. I'm talking to you about something I've discovered for myself. And years ago, I learned the thrill of investing in the things of God. And I have asked the Lord to give me what He can safely entrust me with, that I might invest it for eternity. And it's a thrill when you think of what can be done with a mammon of unrighteousness. I can spend it on myself, or I can invest it for eternity. Now, I've mentioned certain of our responsibilities here because I do not believe it is a good testimony for God if we neglect our responsibilities here as men and women and citizens. But I believe we need to do it all as under the eye of God. And we can pay our bills for the glory of God. We can care for our family and feed them and clothe them for the glory of God. And I believe when we get to see this, and I've had many of God's people around the country, the few times I've ministered on this, they have come to me later years and thanked me that it just put an entirely different aspect on their use of material things. The Lord says here, I just want to get through this, verse 10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now the least is the material thing. My, what's $1 million to Almighty God? Nothing. What's $1 billion to Almighty God? Nothing. It's little. It's little. But if we're faithful in the little, then we'll be faithful in the much. What is much? What is great in the eyes of God? The things of God. See that precious soul? That's worth more than all the multiplied billions of earth's money. Now, if God puts the little in our hands, and he sees we can't be faithful in that, he knows we're not going to be faithful in that which is much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The unrighteous mammon, that's the riches of this world. What are the true riches? The things of God. I don't believe that we can be unfaithful in the riches of this world, whatever little or much he may have entrusted us with, and have the Lord unfold to us the riches of Christ. Now, they're ours. When you get Christ, you get what he is and what he has. But there are many of God's people are paupers so far as what they know about Christ, and what they know about the riches, and what they know about the Bible. Since the time they got saved, they haven't grown that much. One brother met a friend, he hadn't seen him for 40 years. And he said, well, how are you? He said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. He said, good. You were that the minute you got saved, weren't you, brother? Haven't you learned a little more than that? Yes, we'll always be sinners saved by grace, but we're a whole lot more than that. We're heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And I believe that our faithfulness in the material riches unfolds to us the spiritual riches. Now, just to get down to the practical aspect of this, what should our response be? If I realize I'm a steward of the Lord, that all I am and all I have belong to him, what should my response be? I realize that. I realize my responsibility now is to use what belongs to him for his glory and that which concerns him. Now, how shall I respond? Let me very quickly, in just the closing 5 minutes of our meeting tonight, let me just give you certain principles that are very clearly set out in the Word of God as to how I should do this, how I should respond to my responsibility as a steward of God. I'll just give you the verses, the scripture references, and you can look them up yourself. Or maybe we'll take time, we'll very quickly just read them and say very little on, then that'll impress on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, the first thing is, we're to do it regularly. On the first day of the week. Now, that's regularly. Why the first day of the week? Because that's the day that is linked with the church. That's the day it was born. That's the day when Christ rose from the dead. That's the day that everything is connected with in relation to the church. And so, we are to regularly. I remember a dear brother in another state. He said to me one time after I spoke about how they got the material for the tabernacle. He said, Brother McKay, I'll never cease to thank you for showing me how to give. Now, he said, I always gave but to the Lord since God saved me. But he said, I hadn't any idea what I did, what I gave. He just kind of on the spur of the moment, when there was a need brought to my attention, I was happy to give. But he said, you know, I learned from the Word of God how to do it regularly. And he said, I've gotten twice as much pleasure out of it. He said, I'm in the investment business. I'm investing for eternity, and I know what I'm investing in. You have to do it regularly. And then you'll notice, in the same second verse, we're to do it proportionately. Question always, well, how much should I give? Well, I've already said we should ask, how much should I hold back? But here you have the proportion. Now, in the Old Testament, they gave, not only under the law, but before the law, they gave a tenth plus freewill offering. Like everything else in the old economy, it was spelled out very distinctly. Here we're told we're to give proportionately as God hath prospered him. Now that's the proportion, I believe. How has God prospered? And that should be our proportion. I remember a dear brother that I knew quite well enough for him to let me in on some of his personal matters. He's a businessman. And I said something to him about the large gifts that he was giving. Not to me, but he's giving, investing in large works. He said, Brother Harold, it hurts that dear widow woman a lot more to give a dollar on Sunday morning than it does me to give $100. He said, I'm going to give $100. You see, he was giving it proportionately. Because after all, it's not so much how we give what we give, it's what we have left. And it's a real sacrifice for some to give 10 cents out of every dollar. It's not a sacrifice for some to give 50 cents out of every dollar. And I have a dear friend home in glory now, another businessman in the state of Ohio. And he said to me one time, and he almost whispered it, because he was not a man to boast at all, and I doubt if anyone else but his wife and I knew. He said, you know, Harold, he said, it's been my privilege for a number of years now to give 50% of everything the Lord entrusts me with. I'm able to live on the other 50%. And he said, it's been a privilege for me to give that. So it's proportionately. But now we must move on, because the 5 minutes are gone. So another 5 minutes. You better just hold on. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians. Because Paul has quite a bit, you know, writing these Corinthians to talk about along this line. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 12. First there be first a willing mind. Now remember, that's it. God wants you to be willing. Do I have to give this one? No, you don't. No, you don't. Keep it. If that's the way you feel, keep it. Because you won't get any reward for it. Now that is, the Lord will bless it. Just keep it. If there be first a willing mind, that's the thing. And you read about them when they were getting ready to build a tabernacle. It says, everyone whose heart made him willing. That's the attitude God wants. A willing mind. So, we should not only give regularly and proportionately, but we should give willingly. It's accepted that a man hath and not that he hath not. If a person does not have, God doesn't expect it. But if they have, God does. And he says, I'll accept it. It's a privilege to give to God. It's not a duty and that, but it's a real privilege to give to him. Now look at the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So it shall be purposefully. You and I should sit down and do business with God and say, now, Lord, I want to do this. This is my purpose. With your help, I'm going to carry out this purpose. And if you do that, brothers and sisters, you'll get real pleasure out of it. You'll get real joy out of it. We should give it purposefully, not grudgingly or of necessity. So the next thought is not only purposefully, but cheerfully. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know? Not one with a long face, well, I've got to give. I just have to do it. No. No, you don't. Just keep it. And you know the word cheerful here is really hilarious. It's the word we get our English word hilarious from. Did you ever meet hilarious givers? I've met just a few. I knew a dear brother in California, and he was a hilarious giver. I watched in amazement. That dear man got more pleasure out of giving a $50 bill away, and he'd look out every widow that was Christian widow was rearing a family, and he just would go on a binge. That's what I called it. He'd go on a binge. He said, now look, you and your children are going to Yosemite Conference, and I'm going to send you there. And here's $50 to pay the expenses on the way. And he kept on doing that. God prospered him. He came up from nothing during the Depression. God prospered him because he knew that he was a man he could trust with material means, and God prospered him. Lived in a beautiful big pink home. And I said to him, when I stayed in his home, I said, brother, the only difference in you and me is you live in the pink and I live in the red. But he had once been the red, but he knew what it was to get up. And he just one of those hilarious givers. The only argument I ever had was he took me into his men's furnishing store and said, Harold, he said, pick out what you want. Well, I picked a nice top. And he goes, he said, you're kind of proud, aren't you? Yes, I am. I've got to admit I am. He said, I told you to pick out on your wife. I said, this is what I want. I want this nice tie. I wanted you to take a suit and a coat and a hat. I said, you didn't say to take what you wanted. You said, take what I want. I wanted this tie. I said, now look, I'm not your friend for anything I can get for it. I've got nothing. You've got plenty. But let's get this straight. We're friends because we're brothers in Christ. We love each other. So God, no, we can't all do that. I can't go around giving out $50 bills. I've seen a few of them. But mostly when the teller was counting them for the man ahead of me. But we can't generally do that. But that isn't a thought. It's the spirit of it. You see? It's accepted that a man hath and not that he hath not. You say, well, I haven't got any $50 bills. Oh, go ahead. Give that to one man. And the Lord knows, and he'll bless. So it's to be cheerfully. And notice verse 6. It's to be liberally. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I think that's the way we should look at it. You know, I can invest this in tracts. I can invest that in the Lord's work. I can invest this in the radio. I can invest this in that. You're bound to get some results, brethren. You're bound to get a harvest, to get a reaping, and what a joy it's going to be in that coming day. I want you to go back to the 8th chapter and look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or simply in our language, make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were so poor, they gave a whole lot. We generally put the other way. They were so rich, they gave a lot. But it says their deep poverty abounded to their liberality. So we're to give liberally. And there's one thing sure, you can never get ahead of God. One brother was known for being very generous toward the work of the Lord, and yet he seemed to prosper. And they said, well, now how is this? You're forever giving out to the Lord's work, and you seem to be prospering. Well, he said, you know, the Lord and I both got shovels. And he said, now when I shovel out, the Lord shovels in. But he said, he's got a bigger shovel than I have, and I never catch up to him. I keep on shoveling, and when I turn around, he's just filled up the hole and a whole lot more. I don't believe we can get ahead of our God. In this sense, I believe He abundantly blesses. But I just want to close with this. We should give not only regularly, proportionately, willingly, purposefully, cheerfully, liberally, and sacrificially. Because that's the only way a poor person can give, is sacrificially. But listen, we should give worshipfully. Give as an act of worship. And I'm going to leave with you two verses. Philippians chapter 4. Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 18. Philippians 4, 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We should look on what we give as a sacrifice to God. It's an act of worship. I believe that's why we're perfectly right in having our offering at the Lord's Supper. It's an act of worship. I was in the assembly a while ago, and I was grieved very, very deeply. The offering was being received from the Lord's people, and I thought I heard somebody talking. I've only one ear, and it takes me a while to get tuned in. And so I started to swing my ear around to find out, get it on the beam, and I discovered a brother was up making the announcements while they were taking the offering. You know, that hurt me. That hurt me. To me, that was just saying, now this is a kind of an unnecessary evil. We've got to have the money, but now listen to me, I'm going to tell you something much more important. Was all I could do to keep from getting up on my feet and saying, brother, you're interrupting the worship. If it had been in our home assembly, that's exactly what I would have done. But I was a guest there, and I didn't do it. This is an act of worship. Oh, it lifts it to such a higher plane, you know, than having money dragged out of people. As though the Lord were a pauper. And we had to give Him something to keep Him out of the poor house and to keep His work going. It lifts it up to the level of worship. I give to God my material means as a sacrifice to Him. An act of worship. Look at the next verse. But my God shall supply all your need. Now, a lot of people steal that promise that doesn't belong to them. If you're not in verse 18, don't you dare take verse 19. You give first of all in verse 18, and Paul says, my God will take care of you. Well, suppose I do this. Now, the last thing I want to do, brethren, is to draw any attention to myself. The Lord knows that. And when my record is revealed, the judgment seat of Christ for giving, I'm going to be ashamed. But I would like to just say this. There have been a few times in my 50 years almost of service for the Lord when I've put in my last dollar in the offering on Sunday morning. And I did a little reluctantly. I thought, well, now I have a wife and family I've got to support. There's some needs that have to be taken care of on Monday morning. Can I put that last dollar in there? And you know, when I did that, I say it's been just very few occasions, but when I did that, almost invariably before that Lord's Day was over, the Lord had given me about 100 or 200% interest. Now, you can put your money out at 200%.